Right now, I'm just going to move into what the teaching is for today. For if you're new here and this is your first time at Word of Grace, welcome. My name is Judah. I'm one of the teaching pastors and elders of this church. And it's a privilege for me to just share with you out of God's Word today. It's been now 3 weeks that I've been teaching on this series called Prepare the Way. How do we yield to the move of God in His church? Now, we all are familiar with the concept of this is the church and this is where God does His thing. It's through the people called the church. But very often we find that there is no room for God to move in His church. Very often we find we have already pre-planned our service. We've pre-planned what we're going to do, what we're going to say. We've pre-planned all of the songs, and there's not much room for much else. So how do we plan to make room? How do we plan to be people who take our agenda and put it to the side? And that's something that is not very easy to do, considering we all expected to be here at 10:30 and get out of here at a certain time. Right? So the gathered church is often what we confuse with God moving in the church. This part is just the tip of what God does through the church. The gathered meeting of the church is just one aspect of the life of the church. So this is where we need to model it, we need to explain it, we need to train it, so that from Monday through Saturday, okay, which is the other days of the week that we're not typically meeting, the church is yielding to the move of God within it. Okay, so that's the premise for why we were dealing with this series. And one of the things that we touched on right at the get-go was to prepare the way. This is something that, this is a phrase that you might be familiar with if you grew up in church with John the Baptist. Okay, so John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin who said, "I am the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord." And Jesus came. But after the work of Jesus on the cross and he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and then what happened? Acts chapter 1 tells us he gave us his Holy Spirit that we might receive power to be his witnesses in this age. And the book of Revelation, which is the end of our Bible, finishes with this very peculiar phrase. The Spirit and the bride together, they say, come. Come, Lord Jesus. And we forget often that the role of the church in this age, we sang that in that last song that we sang. The purpose of the church is to invite the presence of Jesus to say, while we are in this time period, he dwells among us by his Spirit. But he is coming again to make his rule and reign forever with us. Until that time, we are saying, Lord, every high place we cast down, every low place we level up so that the King might walk through. So as a church, our motivation for gathering, our motivation for saying something, our motivation for doing something in the community is all geared towards, I need to make room for God, the King, to walk through. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 9 through 11, I'm just going to read this to you just to set a context. Verse 9 says, "For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's field, God's building. According to the grace given to me, like a skilled master, I build and I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care to how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid. This is Jesus Christ." So when 1 Corinthians is talking about this, he's saying, I want you to see that these people that you are with is God's building. Put it in another analogy, this is God's field. This is where he does the sowing, and we are the people who are saying we're tending to it. But no one, just before we get caught up with any of our other things, he says, just make sure that this is only built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. It cannot be constructed on anything that is man-made. Hear that again. It cannot be constructed on anything that is man-made. How much of our church meetings are man-made? Just a thought exercise. How much of what we do, we already knew we wanted to do? In the way we want to do it, with the style of music that I like, with the kind of preaching that I like, with the kind of graphics that I like, with the kind of seating that I like. Everything has to do with what I thought I was going to do anyway. And then when God comes along and he says, I have a word for you, and this is what I'd have you do on campus this week. I'm like, no, just wait for next Sunday when I'm sitting in that chair. It's Tuesday afternoon. And there's something I have for you to do on campus. There's something I have for you to do at work. This is how I would have you respond to this situation. But I am not open to the move of God if I have already prepared that I am my own field, I am my own building. I need to be the one who is the foundation of what I am building here. So, just before we start to lose track, Jesus is the foundation, and the Holy Spirit was given so that we might be built in Christ, so that we don't lose our way, because it's so easy to get just distracted with our own things. Emily was sharing with us just during worship about how easy it is to get distracted by our own way, but to be drawn back to the place of saying, Lord, help me yield and surrender my life to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. So we have received not the spirit of the world. So what have you received? Not the spirit of the world, but you have received the spirit who is from God. That you might understand what? That you can understand what? Things freely given to you by God. This is not stuff that God's like hiding behind the level, you know, like in games where you have to level up before you unlock certain things. There is no leveling up to unlock a certain level of Christianity where you will now perceive the deep things of God. He's like, everything that has been freely given to you by God, he says, I want you to understand it. I want you to walk in these things so that you don't get led astray. And it is not the spirit of the world, it is the spirit who is from God. Romans 8 says in verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6 tells us the same thing. But I want you to see that when we were given his Holy Spirit, we were given not just a sidekick to help us decode God stuff. He is the very presence of the living God who is among us. And he says, I want to teach you how to walk with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Who is it who establishes you? God is the one who establishes you in Christ. And he has done what? Anointed us for this work. It is not us. So when we start to think about, there is stuff to be done in the church, who is the one who establishes it? God. Who is the one who anoints it? God. We are not the ones who go around trying to overplan it. For us to remember that there are some of us in this room who have gone away and studied things, and we know certain things of the Bible and the things of God, and we walk in certain things, and some of us are more mature in certain areas than others. Is that a given, right? We would all accept that freely. Some things I don't understand. There, you know, and you look at this other brother or sister, and you're like, wow, when they pray, they really meet with God, and I, you know, I don't know how they do that. Or when this person worships, man, I don't know how they do that. This is why God's put us in a body of believers, to say, I want to learn from one another, but I'm never trying to be them. Because we've received the same Spirit. And who is it who establishes us? He does. I don't have to try and create an environment where we all look the same. I want to read this passage from Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. See, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we do not put any confidence in the flesh. Just before you think it is somebody's seminary degree or somebody's how long they've been a Christian, or before we think that because this person's such a stellar mother or dad, all of these things are of no value in comparison to knowing Jesus himself. So wherever you're at today, to say, Lord, I'm so thankful that I belong to you. I'm so thankful that the Father truly loves us. And he has chosen to make his dwelling with us. People like me, it was not on the basis of my own merit. Matthew 23, verses 8 through 12. This is such an amazing passage of Scripture, but it helps you understand why this age that we are living in, where the gift of the Holy Spirit has been given, should be valued well. In verse 8 it says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one Father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." In Jeremiah chapter 31, this is prophetic, speaking of a time that they were going to live in. So this had not yet happened in the time of the prophecy of Jeremiah. "And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more." So there is nothing standing in the way of anyone meeting with God. I want you to hear that again. There is nothing standing in the way of anyone meeting with God. Anyone who belongs to Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is come. There is no more confidence in this flesh or what I grew up as, the family I have, the degrees I have, the kind of Bible teaching I understand or didn't understand. None of those things count for anything. What counts? Being in Christ. When I am in Christ, I have access to know God. So this is the bedrock for how God builds the church. You all will know me. So right now, as someone who is a teaching pastor, who is given the role of teaching and caring for you, does that make my words more important than what Nadia will share with you? Than what Tom will share with you? What Lane will share with you at the end of this service? Do you value the words that I speak as much as you value the words he speaks? Do you have any leadership position in this church? Have you been starting any groups? Do you have any disciples or followers? No. Why would I pay attention to him? Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in him and he knows God one-to-one. Does that mean everything that comes out of him is gold? No. Is everything that comes out of me gold? My wife concurs very quickly. There's the people who know you best know that you are full of all kinds of garbage too. And if it were not for the grace of God, none of us would stand. And in love, he puts us in family and he says, now, tend to one another in love. And when you see something that is so glaring, love covers a multitude of sin. It doesn't cover up, it covers. It says, I've counted the cost of what it's going to be to walk with you to wholeness in this area of your life. So in the church of Jesus, where we get to a place of saying, I receive everything that this brother shares with me, and that other area of his life where he's not fully formed in Christ, I do not let that become a hindrance for receiving what God is giving me now. I receive this person with an open heart, not with a closed one saying, ah, it's that guy again. Or, ah, fit it into the sermon and I'll listen to it. So John 14:26 says, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I want you to understand something. It is Jesus' deepest desire that you understand him. Not just worship him as Jesus who paid for your sin. That was just the start. Freedom from sin was the start of a walk with God. Freedom from your old way was just the start of living a new way. He wants life for you. He wants you to be someone who prepares the way for his return. Who makes room within the community that you walk. We're living in very upsetting times right now. There's turmoil around every corner. So if the people of God are not ready to respond to God in the moment, we will respond to the situation. Hello? We will respond to the situation if we're not responding to God deliberately. Because there are things staring you in the face and people will be like, so what's your hot take? And then you got social media because they always want to know what you think. Right? How often do we pause to say, Lord, what do you see? Should I hold my tongue from speaking evil? Should I refrain my lips from certain things? Read through the word and you'll suddenly find the one who fears the Lord, the one who walks with the Lord, is someone who continually places things before God. Not hot takes. No room for that. So, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I'm going to read this. It's quite lengthy, but it'll help paint a picture for you. So if you've got a Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not going to be up there. In verse 12, it says, for just as there is one body, and it has many members, and all are the members of the body, though many, are one body in Christ. So there are different parts of this body, but they're all part of the same one. It's not like they're all different bodies. So even in Indiana, when you think about how the church is set up, we have a local church here, but we are part of a larger body. For us to think in a mindset that says, this is what we do, we have already separated ourselves from the body of Christ. But to say this is one body that he has built together, and in this local iteration of it, we're saying, Lord, help us to think like one body, not as different parts. In verse 13, it says, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether you're a Jew or a Greek or slave or free, and we're all made to drink of this one same spirit. Again, here is that same context. We were all made to drink of the same spirit. The same spirit that Lane drank out of, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit through Jesus, is the same spirit that operates through me. So for you to pay attention to what I say, because I happen to have the role of a teaching pastor here and not him, what is that saying of the spirit who fills us? I get the special things and you don't? Or that person has that prayer gift and I don't? Who's the one who's pouring into us? The same spirit. So the body does not consist of one member, but it consists of many. Verse 14. Now think about a body analogy. In verse 15 it says, the foot should say, no, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. That would not make it any less part of the body, does it? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, that's one of our American church problems. Everybody needs to have some form of eye ministry, some form of stage ministry. If you're not on the stage, that means you're really just chopped liver, basically. You just sit in chairs, right? Are you really serving in church? That means you either have some preaching capacity or you sing. Since when did that happen? So in that, keeping that same analogy, if the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would that sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head said to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I want you to say that word with me, indispensable. The person sitting next to you, regardless of whether they preach the best sermon you've ever heard or whether they have nothing to give to you, is indispensable. In simple language, that means I cannot live without this person. The life of God moves through the most unlikely parts of the body of Christ. And the problem with our church meeting organized religion thing that we do is everybody sits in these chairs and we all prepared to listen to the eye. What is the eye saying today? And we will build our meeting around that. Who cares about smell? Who needs hearing? We have an eye. And the eye in the American church is called the pastor. We have that. Why do we need anything else? He sees everything. He'll tell us what to do. Do you see how foolish that sounds just from hearing it? But we will do it week after week after week. And we don't question it at all. So if these parts are indispensable, on those parts that the body that we think are less honorable, we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts we treat with greater modesty. Which the more presentable parts do not require. But God has composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, the others suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Who is the body of Christ? We are the body of Christ, and individually, we are members of it. I do not get to unselect you from being a member of the body of Christ. This is one of those things, just in how church operates. You don't get to become a church member. It is a divine work of the Spirit that makes you a church member. In the context of fellowship and gathering, yeah, there are certain things where we're like, does this person come to our church membership? Are they part of this local fellowship? There is a context of that. But I don't get to make you a Christian. Think about it. I do not get to make you an unbeliever either. It is between you responding to the work of Jesus Christ, and when His Holy Spirit fills you, we drink of the same Spirit. So, in the context of moving together, when we start to find that there is less honor given, just typically, to parts that lack it, how do I make sure that it is increased honor according to the way of Christ? And it even went as far as to say, there are certain parts that we don't even present to other people. Like, I'm not standing here naked. I cover up myself, right? So does that mean that any other part is less needed in my body? No, but out of honor, I clothe myself well. So when you see some part of the body of Christ without being, cannot be presentable in certain aspects, this is where I come alongside to cover and give honor. This is someone Jesus loves. This person does not come from circumstances that present them in the best light. I do the job of making sure that they are presented in the best light. Guess what? Ephesians chapter 5, if you've ever read through it, everyone makes it a marriage passage, but it is talking about how Jesus constantly washes the body of Christ. I would not die for the church of today. I would not wash the church of today. I would say she needs to be thrown out. But Jesus says she is without spot or blemish. He washes her with the word and He presents her blameless. He's committed to that. So when you look at the body of Christ and you see all of the ugliness of church, church would be so nice if there were no people. Right? And He says, these are people I died for. And you think you're suddenly now the big cheese because you've walked in a clean Christian life for, 3 years? And this person who lacks honor but has responded to the gospel is now part of your body, and they just are so awkward. They don't get the right Christian terminology. They don't understand sanctification. What's that about? No. This is a brother who Christ has died for. I lay my life down for them. So, Ephesians chapter 4. So now I'm speeding along to understanding that now we all have a part to play. Has everybody gotten that part at least? We all have a part. There is no pastor church. There is no eye-based ministry. It needs all of the senses. It needs all of the parts. It needs every joint. It needs every tissue that supplies life to this body. And who is the head? Jesus Christ. And He has committed to us this task of saying, make sure that humility is what you are all clothed with. Because if you do not start from the premise of humility, the moment God uses this body part, you'll be like, yeah, I knew that that's what this church needed. That's what it was lacking all this time. No. We need every part. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. But grace was given to, say that word, each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. So before we think the grace was given to some or some special people who are going to tell the rest of us sheeple to do stuff, no, He's given each one a gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He held a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying that he ascended, what does it mean? That he also descended to the lower parts, that is the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended. So this is giving you a slight, this is a backstory for people who were Jews who would understand their prophecies about what it was for the one who was to come with the blessings of God, was the one who would descend to earth giving gifts, was also the same one who was ascending. So he's giving you that little side note over there. So for those of you who are from the 21st century, you're like, well, what is that? But that's what it's talking about. He's talking about it is the same person. This same Jesus who descended is the one who is ascending, giving gifts. And he gave, so this is verse 11. When Jesus ascended, which is why I said this is such an important thing to pay attention to. When Jesus came, did his earthly ministry, he died on a cross, he rose again. That's usually where a lot of our gospel story stops. Have you noticed that in the church? How many of you have heard that Jesus died on a cross for your sin? How many of you have heard that Jesus rose from a dead to give you new life? How many of you know that Jesus ascended on high to give you new gifts? That's the part we don't talk about. Because we are so convicted by a sin-based gospel. A gospel that centers around suddenly being free from sin so that you can get your golden ticket to go to the Wonka factory. This is not a one-way ticket to heaven. There is something that happens in between where he says, now I have saved you from sin. You've been raised to new life. Now walk in newness of life. I want you to live on earth as many days as you have doing the work that Jesus did. Which is why Jesus even, it goes as far as to say, greater works than these you will do. I mean, how many of you want to take Jesus on the works front? Not many of us. But he was so convinced of the ministry that Jesus was able to do on his earthly ministry lasted about 3 years. And he only got to go a few places. We're talking about Jesus's walking around because of his Holy Spirit. Going to the nations. The things that Jesus was able to do was in a small little cup. And he says, I'm sending you to the nations. I'm sending you all across the world. And guess what? They will hear you and they will respond to what? The Holy Spirit. It will not be because of words you have used. It's not going to be because of fancy talk. It's going to be a demonstration of the power of God. So, in this verse, let's go back to verse 11. And he gave. So when he ascended, this ascension is important because when the ascension happened, he gave to the church and the church was born. And when this church was born, he gave to the church apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And let's go further down to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature adulthood, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. So I'm going to work this backwards. What is the goal? Mature manhood or adulthood, right? We want a fully formed adult human. When you give birth to a baby, do you say, aw, that's so cute, and then just want to have a baby? How many of you want to keep having the baby as a baby? Those of you who are parents, you want that one? No. None of us, as much as we love our little babies, we do not want our babies. We want them to grow. How many of you love your little toddlers? We do. How many of you want them to stay toddlers? Oh, opposite amen. Exactly. There's a reason why we have growth stages. The goal is maturity. regardless of what is happening in your life, that whether you get something slow or fast, we all have them in our families, right? There are certain things that happen faster for some children. Some things happen slower. Some things are different. Their skill sets are different. The way they perceive things are different. There's differences. But what is the goal? That by the end of it, together, we are mature. Okay. And what is the purpose of this maturity? So that we receive the fullness of Christ. And that has been given to all of us, but we all don't see it often, right? Because it's hidden under diapers and hidden under attitudes that stomps their feet. But sitting there could be the next president or the next scientist or the next absolutely stellar teacher who unlocks certain things in the human mind, and you don't realize they're sitting in at your table drooling with Cheerios. Right? But it's that same person. It's hard to see the fullness of Christ in a body that looks like this. Why? Because we see drooling. We see diaper butt. And we see all of this like, oh, what's that? I don't like this stage of church. I wish we were all just grown Christian soldiers that just walked on. And do you see that kind of theology that has crept into the church where we're trying to make an army of Christians when he says, I've made you a body. I've made you people who respond to the needs as they arise. So working backwards, the purpose of all of this is through the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. That word equip is the word katartismos, which is in Greek. It is not a word which means, hey, let me send you to a training session so you can understand your spiritual gifts. No. It is the people who come alongside to align, to prepare, to build, to shape. It is literally the word that you would use for a chiropractor. Do they do surgeries on you? Do chiropractors do surgeries? Do they make new bones structure for you? No. Their work is primarily making sure you come into alignment. Their primary goal is to say there is some part of your body that is not functioning the same way it was supposed to function. So once I get that, suddenly your body balances out. Why do you walk with a limp? Why do you have this deep back pain? Because you've been walking on the backs of your heels for too long. And then suddenly, once you learn to strengthen those things, well, the pain's gone. So these gifts that were given to the church, which is the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, were given to be the aligners of how the church moves. The ones who help the church function well. But before we think that these are some special people, this is how the church is meant to operate. It's a functional gift. It's not a positional gift. Because those things look like positions, right? Don't they look like positions? They are not. These are functions within the church, and you will suddenly find that the more and more the church operates in these gifts, as I will unpack them next week, is you will start to find the purpose of these gifts was to help us shape up so that we move together. Everybody in the church who drinks of the same spirit needs to learn to be apostolic. Everyone in the church, to a certain degree, needs to learn to be prophetic. Everyone in the church needs to a certain extent, needs to learn to be evangelistic. Everyone in the church, to a certain extent, needs to learn to be pastoral. To a certain extent, everyone in the church needs to learn to be a teachable and teaching person. This is how disciples are made. This is how the body grows. So does it take a teaching pastor to do all the teaching? No. Does it take a care pastor to do all the caring and the shepherding? No. Does it take an evangelist to go do all the preaching? No. Does it take a prophet to constantly tell us which way we should go? No. Does it take an apostle to go and establish and tell us what the mission of God is and establish the new things of God? No. We all have families. We all have lives. And God has called us together to operate in these things. And to that end, he says, I will give you gifts in the church. People who function in these things who are better at certain things. But you know where the problem became for the, by and large, our area of churches in the Western Hemisphere? We suddenly decided we needed the shepherd teachers. So you got the church walking around all jacked. We're word people. But they never did leg day. Right? So you got the church jacked on the word. We got word church. I need a church where they preach the word. They walk. Do you see how weird it looks walking around like that? Where is that sense of understanding what God is saying, the prophetic call of God to what he is doing in the church? Nah, we don't need that. We got the word. Where is the ones who will preach the good news to the poor? Oh, we leave that for the weird church people who stand on corners. This was the mission that we were all given. So when we grow as the church together, we suddenly find that these are not like unique people. This is something that God will give to each one in different measure. But there will be people who will be helping to equip in those things. If you're a good carpenter, what do you help teach people to do? If you're a carpenter, what do you do? If you were studying with me as a carpenter, what would you be learning? How to work with wood, right? So if I'm a prophet, or if I have the prophetic gift as a primary gift that I carry, what am I teaching you to do? Hello? No, to serve coffee. Sorry, what was that? Coffee ministry. What did you say? Function prophetically. No, but we only have room for coffee ministry. Or we only have room for worship ministry. Do you see how the church can become so one-sided? We take all of the gifts of God and then we say, no, it should somehow fit into coffee ministry. Rather than saying, what if in this season God is calling us to be a church that is resourceful as a little part of the body of the larger body of Christ who hears the voice of God intently? That we are a people, that we are a body of believers who can go bless other parts of the body of Christ and say, we have heard from the Lord. That people start to trust it is presented in humility, it is not out of pride. And these are people who walk with God. And then people who handle the word well to say, oh, these people teach the word so well and I want to learn from them. They don't go to this church, but they go to that church and I want to honor that and I want to receive from them too. Imagine when the Church of Indiana starts operating that way, where we start to receive from one another, not because we think we need something that other people have, but because we honor the gift of God. So we receive from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So anything that word of grace lacks is supplied by another part of the body. Who knows that we're not all going to be great preachers and prophets and evangelists and apostles? That's such a high bar for us as word of grace. For us to all do all these things, we're not going to be able to do that. But for us to respond where we're at. Say, Lord, I'm going to make room. I'm open to operating in what you give me in humility, not out of being puffed up. So next week when I talk about spiritual gifts and how they operate, I want you to understand the purpose of God giving these things to the church is that we do the things that he called us to do in the power of his Spirit. Anything built by man needs to fall. anything built by man has to be sustained by man. Anything built by God has to be sustained by. So the more we get used to being a Word of Grace church family that eases off the gas, the moment we sense, oh, this is something we should do, if the Lord is in something, He will empower us to do it. And we might look like a little nobody church that is punching above our weight class. Who thinks that you can solve this problem in your community? We have tried for 60 years and no one has been able to fix it. The Spirit of the Lord is in this place. I'm totally content to yield to the work of God by His Spirit, and He can change the destiny of Indiana County simply because people responded. Are we ready to do that? Can we just commit ourselves to Him together? Lord, I thank You for what You are doing in Your church. Lord, that this is not a work of our might. It's not even a work of our intellect. Lord, we thank You that in all things that as we surrender to You, You bring the change. So we yield ourselves to You again. Holy Spirit, help us understand the things that have been freely given to us by God. Help us, Lord, in our heart responses, that our yes would be a cheerful one, not something that is contrived, or I feel like someone said something that I should do something, but Lord, it would be a glad yes to what You are doing in my life already. So help us, Lord, to give You our glad yes, that we would say yes again, no matter what the circumstance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.